Good evening, everybody. This is on mathematical probabilities on creation or evolution, and what does math and science actually tell us about creation or evolution? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stan Lutz. I hope you all know yours. I want to present this material to you for several reasons. One, if you don't already know the Lord as your Savior, I'm after you. Number two, if you're already saved, I want to increase your faith in the Word of God and in the Bible. When I was growing up, they didn't have answers for me on creation, evolution, dinosaurs, and the like. And I've done a lot of research, and I found some answers for myself. So I'm here to share those answers with you. I was told by a pastor and some of my teachers at Bible school not to mix science and the Bible, but I don't think that's true. I think that the science and the Bible do mix. Let's see what the Bible actually says about that. In 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This word science there means gnosis, or looking into science, and evolution is false science. It has no basis or foundation, as I'm going to show you here. And I'm going to show you using the evolutionist's own words, some of the most famous scientists in the world. The Lord tells us we're supposed to have answers for those who ask us about Him. The Word says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. I believe the whole Bible is true. There's not one thing that is not true in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The evolutionist Sir Arthur Keith says that there's a war going on between Christ and the Bible. He says the two are at war with each other. They can't coexist. And that's very true. There is a war going on. If you can't, if you're not able to shoot, support those who do. Support the pastor, support the church. You can bring the good news of Christ to others by supporting others, missionaries and such. The origin of life. Where did it all start? There are only two ways for things to have been made. The two choices are somebody made it, or the universe made itself. There are four great questions that man has been asking for centuries. The four great questions are, who am I, or what am I worth? Where did I come from? Why am I here, and where am I going when I die? We're going to discuss this question, where did I come from? One of the best arguments against evolution is, where did the first cell come from? How did we start out from hydrogen, which is a gas, become a rock, and on, and become human beings? It's just physically impossible, as I'm going to show you. And let's begin to examine some of the evidence. The first and best question against evolution is, where did the first cell come from? If there's not a first cell, the argument stops. There is no argument. I'm going to show you from the evolutionist's own words that a simple cell could never happen by itself. There had to be intelligence to design it, because cells are extremely complex. This is a typical animal cell. As you can see, it's very complex. It has all kinds of parts in it. These are complex parts of the cell, and the chromosomes and the DNA we'll discuss later on in this seminar. word evolution has many meanings, only one of which is scientific. Cosmic evolution is the Big Bang. Chemical evolution is where the elements came from, starting with hydrogen. Stellar and planetary evolution are the origin of stars and planets and all that stuff. Organic evolution is origin of life. And you have macroevolution, or the origin of the major kinds of animals. These are all religious. Microevolution, or variations within a kind, is the only scientific one we have. This is the only one that has ever been observed, and it really should be called adaptation, not evolution. Organic evolution, or the origin of life. The Bible has already warned us in Timothy about false science. Here it is again. Evolution is false science. This science is a Greek word gnosis, or knowledge in English. Now, there's this thing called irreducible complexity. A cell has to have certain number of parts to operate, or it doesn't live. So how does it all happen? Without all of these parts, it's not able to exist. If it, all of a sudden it thinks, ooh, I have to have RNA to put proteins together, so I'll have to evolve some RNA. It can't work. It can't live without this stuff. Let me explain irreducible complexity using Michael Behe's idea of a mousetrap as an example. Mousetrap has about 5 parts, and without all 5 parts, it won't work. It's got the platform, or the anvil. It's got the hammer, the spring, the catch, and the holding bar. Okay, now why won't this change? There we go. A picture of the mousetrap. All the parts need to also be made of the proper material. If they're not made out of the proper material, it won't hold together. If the platform is made of a piece of paper, it won't hold the parts together. If the catch is made of a piece of string instead of metal, it won't hold the hammer in place. This is called minimal function. There's a minimum of criteria for that mousetrap to work, and if all the parts aren't there, it doesn't work. It's also the same for a cell, but that list is so phenomenally huge, it's almost mathematically impossible to even give you a number, because the number is so big as to what make the minimum function for a cell. Let's discuss minimal function just using the bacterial flagellum. This is a paddling mechanism on the back of a bacteria. It has at least 3 parts: a paddle, a rotor, and a motor. This is irreducibly complex. So you can't take one little part of this away, or this motor won't run and the bacteria can't move. This is an E. coli with its little flagella. The flagella is so small that when it's viewed under an electron microscope, and this is what was found. A drive motor so complex it boggles the mind. You can see on this just how vastly complex it is. And they don't even know for sure what makes it run. But it turns about 100,000 RPMs. And we have not been able to do anything engineering anything that will turn anywhere close to this speed because of the friction. It just burn up. But in 3/4 of a turn, it can stop from 100,000 RPMs, reverse, and turn the other way in 3/4 of a turn. Now that takes a tremendous amount of energy, and we don't even know what makes it work. It is so vastly complex. There have been many papers written on it, and we're not sure what makes it work. They think it might be an acid-driven motor. Michael Behe states, the nice thing about science is that authority is easy to locate. It's in the library. Scientific authority rests on public work, not on the musing or thoughts of individuals. Moreover, the published work must also contain pertinent evidence. Molecular evolution is not based on scientific authority. Now, this guy is an evolutionist, and he said it can't evolve. He said there's no publication in science literature in prestigious journals, specialty journals, or books that describes how molecular evolution of any real complex biochemical system either did occur or even might have occurred. So they don't even know that if it might have occurred. There are assertions that such evolution occurred, but absolutely none are supported by pertinent experiments or calculations. They haven't even calculated that it could work. Well, some have calculated that it couldn't work. In effect, the theory of Darwinian molecular evolution is not published, and so it should perish. This guy is saying that, well, he should throw Darwin away. This is the scientific methods. First, you determine a problem. Then you form a hypothesis. You test your hypothesis. You analyze the results. You draw your conclusions. Then it becomes a theory. Well, Darwin never even started out with the hypothesis, then becomes a theory, and Darwin never passed the hypothesis area. Darwinian theory never went through the test. It is not a theory. It needs to be thrown out. It hasn't passed the test of science, but it is taught in our school textbooks as the law of evolution. It's not a law. There's nothing that's evolved. David B. Green and Robert F. Goldberger state in their book, the macromolecule to cell transition is a jump of fantastic dimensions which lies beyond the range of testable hypothesis. In this area, all is conjecture. The available facts do not provide a basis for postulating that cells arose on this planet. They didn't. God made them. The Bible says in the beginning, or let there be, and there was. Well, where did the cells come from then? Green and Goldberger do have an answer for that. They state the popular conception of primitive cells as the starting point for the origin of the species is really erroneous. There was nothing functionally primitive about such cells. They contained basically the same biochemical equipment as do their modern counterparts. How then did the precursor cells arise? The only unequivocal rejoinder, or simple words, the only answer to this question is we do not know. Really? Well, I've got a book that tells all about that. It's in the Bible. That's how it got started. They also state, on the contrary, the simplicity of such microorganisms make one wonder whether they should not be considered among the highest forms of life, since they do essentially what other cells can do, but with a minimum of machinery. Well, now, isn't that interesting? The highest forms of life. Okay, now let's go to some fun stuff. Amino acids are the building blocks of proteins, which are the building blocks of cells. If you can't even get that, you can't get life. It's just that simple. If you can't get a cell, there's no life. What are the chances of amino acids forming polypeptide chains or non-protein combinations happening all by themselves? If you can't get protein, you can't get a cell, which means you cannot get life. If you can't get the first cell, the argument of evolution is over before it even gets started. Now, Francis Crick has done some math. Does everybody know who Francis Crick is? He won the Nobel Prize in 1962 for discovering DNA, molecular DNA, him and his colleagues. So he's very famous in the science area. Francis Crick has done some mathematical equations to help us understand the complexity of amino acids, the building blocks of life. If amino acid sequences can't be made spontaneously, then you can't have protein spontaneously, and it is just that simple. Everything had to be designed and made complete, or it could not have worked. He was an ardent evolutionist, won the Nobel Prize in 1962, along with several others, for the discoveries of the molecular structure of DNA. He's written numerous books, and I've read many of his books. Some are startling discoveries about the origins of life. He writes, if a particular amino acid sequence was selected by chance, how rare an event would it be? It's an easy exercise in combinatorials. Suppose the chain is about 200 amino acids long. This is, if anything, rather less than average length of proteins of all types. Since we have just 20 possibilities at each place, the number of possibilities is 20 multiplied by itself some 200 times. This is conveniently written as 20 to the 200th power and is approximately equal to 10 to the 260th power. That is, a 1 followed by 260 zeros. Now, I've known this stuff for years, and when I finally wrote it down on paper, it was amazing. That number written out, this is 10 to the 260th power. That's an amazingly big number. It hasn't even got a name. This number is quite beyond our everyday comprehension. For comparison, consider the number of fundamental particles, or atoms. Everybody knows what an atom is, right? The little tiny things that we can't see in the entire visible universe. Now, this is all the atoms in the universe. Not just in our own galaxy with its 10 to 11th power stars, but in all the billions of galaxies out to the limits of observable space. This number, which is estimated to be 10 to the 80th power, is quite paltry or measly, small, by comparison to 10 to 260th power. Moreover, we have only considered a polypeptide chain of rather modest length. Well, what's he saying here? He says that all the atoms in the universe are 10 to the 80th power. Now, that's a lot of atoms. And the chance of one amino acid chain forming by chance is 10 to the 260th power. It's such a huge number, it's beyond all comprehension. 10 to the 80th power, which is all the atoms in the universe, is just uncomprehendable at all. Each of our bodies has 50 trillion cells in. Well, some of us have 100 trillion, but oh well. We just can't comprehend that. This is 10 to the 80th power. This is all the atoms in the visible universe. The odds of an amino acid sequence being selected by chance is 10 to the 260th power. The number of atoms in the visible universe is 10 to the 80th power. These are those two numbers compared. Now let's look at how many seconds there are in 20 billion years and just see how many there are. And I sat one night and multiplied this all out. It's really simple. You multiply 60 seconds in a minute by 60 minutes in an hour, and you multiply 3,600 by 24 hours in a day, and you multiply 86,400 seconds in a day times 365 and a quarter days in a year. That gives you 31,557,600 seconds in a year times 20 billion years. It's a pretty small number. It's 631,152,000,000,000 seconds in 20 billion years. If there were an evolutionary change, every second there's not enough time for anything to evolve. Now let's compare these numbers just to give you a visual perspective on this. This is the odds of an amino acid sequence happening by chance. This is the number of atoms in the universe. And this is the number of seconds in 20 billion years. Is that when I sat and wrote all this down, I was so amazed and so astounded at God's greatness. All I could do was sit there and cry in front of my computer screen. It was just so amazing to me. And I've known these numbers for years, but when I saw the awesomeness of God written out in front of me, it was just almost more than I could bear. Now, if you divide the number of seconds of time and how many changes there had to be in an amino acid chain, there would be so many changes per second just to make a polypeptide chain. I divided this number out, and it took me about 8 or 9 hours straight to figure it out. This is how many changes per second there had to be. It's a huge number. That's how many changes every second just to make one polypeptide chain. How come there aren't changes taking place now? You compare that number to the atoms in the universe, and it's still huge. There's no changes taking place now. We've never observed a change in proteins or amino acids happening all by themselves. If evolution were true, we could see a change in them every second, and we don't see that. It would take many billions of times 20 billion years for life to have evolved the way evolutionists say it happened. There is only one answer. It had to have been designed. Someone had to make it. There's not enough time for us to evolve from hydrogen to a rock to a cell to a monkey to an ape to a human. It's scientifically and mathematically is completely and totally impossible. There's just no chance. Francis Crick also states there is, in fact, a vanishingly small hope of even a billion monkeys on a billion typewriters ever typing correctly even one sonnet of Shakespeare's during the present lifetime of the universe. Francis Crick, one of the great scientists of our time, says it can't happen. This means 20 billion monkeys typing the same time for 20 billion years. It just, evolution, folks, it didn't happen. This makes life happening by chance totally and completely impossible. It had to have been made. We have about 50 trillion cells in our bodies, and many atoms to a cell. There just isn't enough time for proteins to have evolved, let alone a single cell. Cells are the building blocks for organisms and therefore of life. There are no cells, there are no living organisms or life. The DNA or the chromosomes are the most complex molecules in the world. The code in the chromosomes is more complex and holds more information than all our computer programs ever written. Bill Gates states DNA is like a software program, but it's much more complex than anything we have ever been able to describe. If all the chromosomes in a person were stretched out and laid out end to end, it would stretch from the Earth to the Moon and back 5 million times. There's a number of different scientists that say this is different, but that's just in one person. If all the information contained in the chromosomes of one human being were written out in books, it would fill the Grand Canyon 40 times. The probability of DNA arranging itself by chance has been calculated to be 1 chance in 10 to the 119,000th power. That number is just so far beyond any comprehension. It's just unbelievable. The visible universe is 10 to the 28th inches in diameter. Now look at the odds. I'll go into this a little bit later and give you an idea of what 10 to the 119,000th power is the equivalent of the orbit of Pluto around the sun being made into a table and putting pennies on it that we're touching and painting one pink. Then a blind man gets a few minutes to find it. The orbit of Pluto is about 80 astronomical units across. That's 7,444,000,000 miles in diameter. If you walk 70, if you live 70 years and walk 10 miles a day, it would take you 29,099 lifetimes to walk across that. So that's the odds of a DNA strand happening by chance. There aren't even enough atoms in the universe to make all that. Now again, the average human has 50 trillion cells, and the total DNA from all these cells only fills about two small tablespoons. From conception to birth, a baby grows about 15,000 cells per minute, and each cell is vastly more complex than a space shuttle. Because we've strayed from the foundations of the Bible, there is much evil in the world. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a big problem with the church today. They're shooting out from under us the foundation of God's word. They're shooting creation out from under us. And evolution, all these guys are shooting at us, and we got guys that are asleep, guys that are shooting at the wrong direction, guys that are shooting at things like abortion and racism and all kinds of stuff. Then we got guys that are shooting at each other. We got our own church is shooting out our foundations. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins and set up the foundations of the past generations. You'll be called rebuilder of broken walls and restorer of the paths where people live, Isaiah 58:12. I think that's what we need to start doing. This is what we need to do. We need to have these guys, we need to have them shooting up the pornography, all that stuff. But we also need to have these guys blowing up the evolutionary foundations, because they have no basis for those foundations. We also don't need to be shooting them, but we need to be shooting their big guns, and then we have to have guys down on the bottom there where that can lead them to the Lord when they come swimming to us right there. This is what some of our school textbooks say. They say a 5 to 6 week human embryo, what they're showing there. They say by 7 months, the fetus looks like, from the outside, like a normal baby, but it is not. That's at 7 months, people. It's not a baby at 7 months. These are some of the reasons that they give to justify abortion. It's not human. It's not viable. A child may be unwanted. It may be a financial burden. I've got 3 kids. Every one of them is a financial burden. You know, I was a financial burden to my parents. It may be from rape or incest. And abortion is legal, so there's a lot of things that are legal that aren't good. They said it's not human, but that was proven wrong in 1874. They say it's not viable. It can't live on its own. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about being viable. I've been a missionary to Siberia 2 times, once in the summer and once in the winter. This is a famous Kolyma River where the frozen mammoths are found. This was in the summertime, late summer. I was also there in the wintertime. It was 58 degrees below zero. This is one of the reindeers that the people herd there. That little brat just stole a piece of toast. I'd like to bring those who think a tiny baby in the womb is not viable. I'd like to bring them to Siberia, and we will see just how viable they are. When it's 58 degrees below zero, you cannot have any skin showing. It's instant frostbite. You peek out through your eyes through a little slit. These are 6 things that the Lord hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Because we've strayed from the foundations of God's word and creation, we overlook things like this. If people really knew If he's not alive, why is he growing? If it's not a human being, what kind of a being is he? I don't know if you people remember this. This is little Samuel Aramis. He had spina bifida and was operated on in utero. This is a picture from Newsweek, June 9th, 2003, where the doctors took him out of his womb, out of his mother's womb, and the doctor who did the operation said the baby reached out and grabbed his finger, and he had to have the nurses wipe his eyes because he cried. Here's a little Samuel on his first birthday, December 2nd, year 2000. I've got some other pictures of him on his birthdays from subsequent years. It said 34% of all babies born at 5.5 months, only 34% of them survive. This is a picture of one of my nieces. She was 5 3/4 months old when she was, her mother was 5 3/4 months pregnant when she was born. But our school textbooks tell our kids that they're not babies at that. She was so tiny, she would fit in the palm of my hand. That's a size 6 wedding ring on her arm. That's a size 6 wedding ring on my neck. That's a 3cc syringe. That's a tiny little syringe from that little tiny girl. This was in June of 2002. Now, she looks human to me. They were going to let this little baby die. You know, I can't imagine what my life would have been without her in it. And, because most of my family is Christian, we did not believe in letting babies die. One of the doctors that she had was an evolutionist. He said you should just let her die. You know how important you are to the Lord? When I did all this math and stuff, I felt so small and insignificant. And when I was sitting there praying, I felt the Lord say to me that, you know, every hair on your head is numbered. That's how well I know you. And Matthew was a Levite. He was a Hebrew. He said, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. And Luke being a Greek, he shows a little more emphasis. He says, but even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Each hair on your number has a number. He doesn't know just how many there are. He has given each one of them a number. The Greek word here means to enumerate or give a number to. Webster's dictionary definition says to count over or tell off one after another. You know, he's given each hair on our head a number, and some of us even knows the holes where there's supposed to be that hair, and it's gone. That's how well he knows you and how much he loves you. Each hair on your head has a number, and he has given each a number. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, evolution didn't happen. God made you. He made all of us. Hold all this in your heart and love the Lord your God with all your heart and tell everyone, your neighbors, tell all the others about how much he loves you and loves them. I hope these evidences that I've presented to you will help you really know that you were created by God and that he loves you. If you don't already know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, talk to one of the pastor, one of the elders, and